Wow, can I come back every week? That was, I don't have to preach, I just want to come back and worship. That was incredible. I love that song. I listen to it in my own office. It's on my CD player right now. That's an incredible song of praise and worship. I'm serious. It's a joy to be here with you guys. You know how to worship. You're not just here for a preaching show, and that's what I want to be a part of, and I think you do too. I can't think of a place in this country that I would rather preach than Southeastern Seminary. It's humbling and such an incredible opportunity to be here with you, to share with you the Word of God. I have so many friends here, and among them your president, who is a mentor and a hero to me, and my friend Alvin Reed, and what an incredible godly man he is, and God is using him in an unbelievable way in this generation. And I hope one day maybe I'll send my 17-year-old daughter, Christy, here to be with you, committing her life already to missions and ministry. And she, I don't think she'd really consider coming anywhere else to seminary. So I look forward to hopefully her joining student body here one day. Well, let's think big today. Let's get serious and real. We're not here. You're not here. You didn't come to the seminary just to learn how to preach better or sing better or learn more really cool games to see how many teenagers you can cram into a building. That's not why you came. You came here because you believe with all of your heart that there is a God who, through the power of His Son and the presence of His Spirit, wants to change the world you live in, and that for some crazy reason, He's chosen you to be a part of doing it. Doesn't make any sense, but we believe it. We've placed everything on it. We put all of our eggs in the basket. We've staked our life on it. So let's talk about it. How does this world get changed? I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. I told Alvin earlier today, my problem today is certainly not having a message to preach, but how in the world to get it all in, because God has spoken to me so powerfully through 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, and the entire life of this man named Hezekiah. And you pray for me that God will allow me in the time that we have to share with you what's on my heart, because I want us to look at the life of this amazing man, his strengths and also his failure, and I want us to see how God desires to change a world. Let's read excerpts from this story. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3. And Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now move over to chapter 19, and I want you to look with me at verse 10, and let's look at what happened in verse 10, as the king of Assyria, a man named Sennacherib, is coming against the land of Judah. Listen to what happens. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be deceived? Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. Cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. In verse 32, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake, And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. What a day that must have been when the people heard your prophecy that Sennacherib would not come into that city because you, the living God alone, would save your people. Lord, you, the living God alone, can save our people. You're the only one that can change this world. And we ask in the powerful name of Jesus that you would allow us to be a part and show us what it means and what it will take for you to change this world again. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, I turned 40 last year. I'm an old man now. And our church sent me to the Cooper Clinic in Dallas for one of these executive strenuous physicals, which you really don't want to do if you can at all avoid it. And I went down there and went through this process, and first thing they did was weighed me and measured me, and I'm standing on this scale, and they're putting the thing there to measure me, and the guy says, "All right, you're 5'9". And I said, "No, I'm 5'10½". And he said, "No, you're 5'9". And I said, I don't mean to argue with you, but I hadn't had a physical in a while, but I've been 5'10½" since I guess I was about a senior in high school, and I know I'm 5'10½". He said, "Well, look for yourself." And you know, I got off and said 5'9". Well, I got back on the thing and I kind of stretched up a little bit and said, "You must not have it at the right place," you know, and I kind of raised it up to kind of the top of my hair, and it's about 5'9⅛". Well, that seriously bothered me. You know, I went through the rest of that physical. That's the thing that bothered me the most. And at the end of the physical, they sit you down, and this doctor consults with you about your health. And I was really bothered by this, and I said to the doctor, I said, "Doctor, is it possible that I am shrinking? Because I know that I have been 5'10½ for the better part of my life." She smiled, and she said, "Yes, sir, Dr. Ava, as a matter of fact, by the time you hit 40, you should expect to have lost about an inch in height. And bad news is, by the time you hit 60, you'll probably lose another inch." I was nearly clinically depressed over that, I went home and told my church about that, and then I sat down at the dinner table. We were talking about that very fact, and my son, who was 8 years old at the time, he was listening to all this, and he evaluates everything. He's very analytical, and he was thinking through this, and he said, "Dad, so you're saying to me that the older you get, the shorter you get?" And I said, "Well, son, I guess when you get my age, that's the way that it worked." He was quiet for a while, then he spoke up. "I'm not kidding you. This is what he said. He said, "Dad, that Methuselah must have been one short dude." Folks, we're shrinking. We're shrinking. Almost any way you look at it, the influence of the body of Christ in our land is shrinking. How can that be? We have all the bells and whistles. We have every form and format of worship. We have the greatest facilities in the world. We have leadership and finances and money, and the influence of the body of Christ is shrinking compared to the population. Our numbers are shrinking. We serve a God who has changed the world in the past. He's brought spiritual awakening and revival to our world. He still wants to do it again. What is the problem? Well, I believe a part of the problem is we think we may know what the church needs, and there may be some things that the church needs that we're aware of and praying for, but I want to tell you, everything that you think your church needs, everything that we think the church needs, if we added up all of the programs and plans and things that we think we need and put it all together, it wouldn't hold a candle to how much we just need Him. We just need a fresh touch from a living God in us again. Now, I want to tell you, revival will not come by any of our efforts. It comes by the sovereign gift and act of a holy God. But the strange thing about it is He always seems to like to use us. What's it going to be like? How is it going to happen? How is God going to change the world again so that we're no longer shrinking in our influence and so that we can fulfill the Great Commission and see revival return to our churches? How will God do it, and what's our part? That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want you to see, number one, God changes the world through radical people. God changes the world through radical people. Hezekiah was a 25-year-old man, many of your age. His father Ahaz was about as horrible a king as there could ever be. His culture was evil. His advisors were saying maintain the status quo, but Hezekiah was a radical. I mean, you read chapter 18 and read about his life, living in this evil culture. It said he did what was right. You know, in our culture today, you want to be a radical, just do what's right. Just do what's right. I tell our young people, I say, you know, the best thing about living in this putrid sewer of a culture is that, you know, young people like to kind of stand out and make their own way. I mean, if you want to be different, just do what's right. Just do what's right. And Hezekiah, in his evil culture, chose to do what's right. He tore down idols. He stood in boldness against an evil king. He even broke the religious rituals of his day that had even started out as something good. Do you read what he did? Can you imagine? Can you imagine coming in and taking the gold serpent that Moses had lifted up and breaking it into pieces? I mean, can you imagine what the leader of Judah's WMU must have said about that? You know? Can you just hear? Did you see what he did? He broke that serpent that Moses made. He broke it in pieces. How dare he? I want to tell you, you choose to be a radical and you're going to get criticism too. I mean, try it. Go into your church and take out the organ that the Dorcas class donated 79 years ago and replace it with a keyboard and see what happens to you. But listen, God always uses radicals. In fact, only radicals change the world. Only radicals change the world, and God used Hezekiah to change the world. I had the opportunity a couple of years ago to meet John Ashcroft. It just grieved my heart to see what the media did to this godly man. I pastor a cross-cultural church, and our people were amazed to hear John Ashcroft accused of things like racism. This is a man that loves God, loves people, and it was a privilege to get a chance to get to know him a few years ago. I was watching, when he was nominated for Attorney General, I was watching one of these news shows. And this man was asked, why do people oppose Ashcroft so much? Why is there such hatred for this man? And I love what he said. He wouldn't say his name. He said, I'll tell you three reasons. He said, number one, this man is a radical extremist. I thought, that's good. Jesus was a radical extremist. He said, number two, this man has a narrow view of morality. Sounds like Jesus, Matthew 7, 13. Narrow is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. He said, number three, this man believes that his Christianity is the only way to God. John 14, 6. You know, I want to stand up and shout, bless God, we've nominated Jesus as the next Attorney General. I want to tell you, God uses radicals to change the world. And you know what's really great? You know what the great news of this day is? Often God just chooses one radical. It doesn't even necessarily take your whole church. If I had time to go back through the story of the revival in Brownwood, I want to tell you that we were no kind of church for God to send revival to, but we did have some radicals. We did have a man who prayed for 40 years every day when he woke up in the morning for God to send revival to Coggin Avenue Baptist Church. We did have a woman dying on her deathbed, seeking God. Oh, God, revive our church. Oh, God, revive our church. And God let her see it before she died. You know, it doesn't take a whole church. It doesn't even take a whole crowd. It can take one radical for God to use to change the world, and you could be that one radical. Will you be a one radical? I mean, you don't have to be a king. Be an everyday, ordinary radical. A radical who will choose to do what's right, obey God, love Him, stand for Him, and then lead others to be radicals too. You're going to go out and lead churches and lead ministries. Go lead others to be radicals too. Now listen, if you're going to do that, you've got to be willing to do something that's often hard for us as pastors. Turn your people loose. Do not be a controller. Be a servant leader. Turn your people loose. Listen, in the pews of our churches are untold treasures. And what we do is we tell them what to do, what class to teach, what little thing we want them to do in the church. When many of them are sitting out there going, you know, if the pastor would ever let me do what God has showed me to do, I think it might really make a difference. We've told our people in our church, listen, you can do anything you want to in this church. We've told our people, if you want to be a staff member of this church, if God gives you an idea that is desperately needed in our church, and if you can afford to do it without pay, God brings you up to that point, we'll make you a staff member in our church. Our men's minister is unpaid. Our women's minister is unpaid. Instrumental music at our South location is unpaid. Our missions minister are unpaid. They all have secular jobs, but they've all said, we can do something. We can be used in the kingdom. They've chosen to be radicals. And people that haven't become staff members in our church, they're just worshiping in the pews on Sunday, but they've suddenly heard us say, you are released. Listen to God. Tell you what He wants you to do. We'll equip you and help you and lead you, and then go out and do that ministry. So Lydia Glaze, African-American woman in our church, we had a sharing evening several months ago. We were sharing what God was doing in the ministries of our church. She said, would you pray for me? I have a new ministry to strippers. Now, I want to tell you, that got our attention real quick. It's a ministry we don't allow any of our men to attend, by the way, but... I said, Lydia, tell us about it. And she said, well, I've met a woman who has a real heart for these women in the strip clubs. And I met this woman who had been a stripper, and she said, you know, I don't have any idea what it means to be a woman. And she said, it broke my heart. So she said, would you pray for me? I'm with this other woman. We're starting a Bible study now, and we're reaching strippers. You know, now they have taken 9 women out of the clubs, helped them to get legitimate jobs. My wife went the other day, and she worshiped and studied the Word with these 9 former strippers who were so on fire for the Word of God, she said she didn't want to leave the room. Turn your people loose. Don Boykin is the sports editor for one of the largest papers in America, the Atlanta Journal and Constitution. He is an on-fire man of God. We have turned him loose and said, yeah, Don, we can criticize the media, but what we'd rather do is send you into it. You go change it. So he's there at the Atlanta Journal and Constitution winning people to Jesus and making a difference. Dan Cathy, president of Chick-fil-A, the new president of Chick-fil-A, his father Truett started the company, is a member of our church. Dan says, I sell chicken as a platform so I can reach people for Jesus. He's an amazing man. And he's at our South location, came to me one day, and he said, Pastor, as we build our new building, would you put in motorcycle parking places? I said, Dan, that sounds a little weird. We need all the parking places we can get. He said, well, you know, I like to ride motorcycles. I believe I can get people to come to church just because of that. I said, I don't know, Dan. He said, well, give me a chance. He said, give me a month and see what I can do. I said, all right. So we set a Sunday to see how many motorcyclists he could get to church. You know what Dan Cathy, president of Chick-fil-A, did? Don't let anybody ever tell you or any of the people you lead that you or they are too busy to win souls. Dan Cathy decided everyone he saw, whatever he was doing for the course of the month on a motorcycle, he would stop and share with them. So he's driving up the interstate one day. He's in a car. There's a guy on a motorcycle. He rolls down the window and says, hey, nearly scared the guy off the motorcycle. He said, I'm with Chick-fil-A. Hey, I like motorcycles. You pull over, let's talk. The guy must have been crazy, but he actually pulled over. Dan gave him some coupons for Chick-fil-A and said, hey, would you meet me at my church? We're going to have a neat service, and then we're going to ride down to Callaway Gardens on our motorcycle. On the day appointed to him, there were 76 motorcyclists that showed up at our church. Now, I want to tell you, God wants to use some radicals. You be a radical, and then go out and lead your churches to be radicals and watch God change the world. God changes the world through radical people. God changes the world, secondly, through radical prayer. I love Hezekiah's prayer. Listen, the longer I'm in ministry, I've been pastor since I was 19, almost 22 years, and the longer I'm in the ministry, the less I think of what I can accomplish and the more I think of what he can accomplish. You know, I hope that you have not set as your heart's goal and desire to grow a big church, because I want to tell you, it's not hard to grow a big church. It's really not hard. You go to the right place, use the right techniques, almost anybody. You don't even have to have good doctrine to grow a good church these days. You know, to grow a big church these days. I want to tell you, it's easy to grow a big church. It's hard to see God change the world. And that's what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of seeing God change the world. That's what I'm setting my sights on. I pray that will be what you're after as well. If that's going to happen, I want to pray like Hezekiah. I want to pray like Hezekiah. You know, Sennacherib was a brutal man. He had destroyed, history tells us, 46 cities. When he sent his letter to Hezekiah, he said truthfully, these gods of these other cities, they're in the fire now, Hezekiah. You know, they had no way of stopping me. How do you think you're going to stop me? You know what Hezekiah did when he got that letter? It tells us in chapter 19, verse 10 through 13, here what he did. He took that letter and he went into the temple of God and he spread it out. And then I want to tell you, he was bold. He said, Lord, would you open your ears a minute and listen to this, what he's saying? He said, Lord, would you open your eyes and look at what this man is saying? God, your glory and honor are at stake here. He said, so God, I'm going to ask you right now, save your people. You and you alone, God, can do it. And if you don't, your honor will be shamed. Now, I want to tell you, you don't talk to a stranger that way. If we want to see God change the world, we're going to have to know this God who changes the world. You don't talk to a stranger that way. Hezekiah could talk to God that way because he knew him enough to raise that kind of cry. Are you ready to spread out before God everything the enemy's done in your church, your community, this nation? Are you ready to spread it out before God and hit your knees and pray if it takes 40 years until he answers and say, God, your honor's at stake. Your glory's at stake. Lord, listen, look, see what's happening. And Lord, if nothing else but for the remnant and for your own glory's sake, Lord, revive us again. Change this world. And God, if you'd see fit, here am I, Lord, I'm your servant. Use me however you want to. God will take Hezekiah's like that, radical people praying radical prayers, and he'll use them to change the world. God answered him. Verse 20, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And he shut down the greatest army of his day. Hezekiah couldn't do it, but God could. You can't change the world, but God can. And he used Hezekiah to do it, and he'll use you to do it. Somebody in this place may be the next radical that God chooses to change the world. But radicals in their own effort are not worth much anything to anybody. Radicals in the hands of God are a mighty weapon. Back to old John Ashcroft. In 95, he was confirmed into the Senate January the 4th. And on January the 3rd, he asked his dad to lead him in a dedication service. He knew his dad was very sick. In fact, let me read to you some of what Ashcroft writes. He said, "At the time, I didn't realize how weak my father was, but he had been losing weight in November, December, had told an acquaintance of his, 'I'm hanging on by a thread. It's a thin thread at that, but I'm going to see John sworn into the Senate.' The day after the swearing in, on January the 6th, January the 5th, Johnny Ashcroft's father went to be with Jesus. Listen to what happened. As we talked, he said, the earnestness of my father's voice suddenly commanded everyone's attention. 'John,' Dad said, 'please listen carefully.' My children and I turned our full attention on Dad. The others leaned in. 'The spirit of Washington is arrogance, and the spirit of Christ is humility.' I asked for prayer. I knelt in front of the sofa where my father was seated, and everyone gathered around me. Then I noticed my father swinging his arms, trying to lift himself out of the couch, giving my father's weakness from a damaged heart. I knew this was a major feat. I felt terrible. Knowing he didn't have strength to spare, I said, 'Dad, you don't have to struggle to stand and pray over me with these friends.' 'John,' my father answered, 'I'm not struggling to stand. I'm struggling to kneel.' I was overwhelmed, humbled, and inspired. He was not struggling to stand. He was struggling to kneel. I was taken back to those early mornings 50 years before when I slipped underneath my father and joined him on his knees. He prayed then that we would do noble things. Now, still on his knees, he was taking me there. Phew. It's time to do some noble things. It's time to do some noble things, and we'll do those noble things on our knees." God changes the world through radical people. He changes the world through radical Hezekiah kind of prayer, through people who know God enough to pray that kind of prayer. And God changes the world through radical priorities. Hezekiah changed his world. The battle was won. The kingdom was saved. But the change in Hezekiah's world died with Hezekiah. You ask why? Because it was one great failing. Hezekiah failed as a dad. As he was building his kingdom and in many ways obeying the father, he failed as an earthly father, and his son Manasseh became king and became perhaps the worst king of Judah. In fact, the son of the man Hezekiah who prayed that way, his son sacrificed his own baby to a demonic god. And his son, Ammon, did the same after him. I've made a decision I want you to know about. I've decided that I really don't care whether I'm a great pastor or not. I used to care about that. I used to care about that a lot. I have ego and pride and like everyone else, and I have to ask God to deal with that. But I just don't really care if I'm a great pastor or not. I'd love to be a great pastor. I'd love to lead a great church, and perhaps God will allow me to achieve some of those things. But there's something else I want more. I want to be a great dad, and I want to be a great husband. I don't know whether I'll be a great preacher or pastor or not. Honestly, I don't work as hard at it as a lot of guys I've seen. I've been to conferences and heard guys say, you know, boy, I get my staff out there doing soul winning every single night of the week, and I'm thinking, where are your children while you're out there every night of the week? I don't work as hard as a lot of pastors I know. Never will. You see, I'm not building a church. I'm building a son. God builds his church. I'm building a son. I'm building two daughters. I'm not great yet, but I'm headed there, and I intend to arrive. That's my priority. I challenge you to have a radical priority. God will take care of his church. God will use you in his church. But be a great dad, a great mom, a great husband, a great wife. I really hesitate to read this because if in any way I lift myself up, God forgive me, I could preach a whole sermon on all my stupidity and failures. But this is my treasure, written to me by my 17-year-old daughter, Christy. Last year I was headed to Southeast Asia on a mission trip, did not want to go. I don't remember the last time I did not want to go on a mission trip. It's a long story why. I had already been there. It's a difficult field. It's dangerous. We were putting our missionaries at risk. We were putting the interpreters, some of them teenagers, at terrible risk of a minimum of 3 years in prison if we were caught. I didn't want to be away from my son. He needs me at home much more now than he has in the past. And I stood in my kitchen weeping, saying to my wife, I do not want to go. Can it be God for me to go, though I don't want to go? And I knew it was. And what he did there was awesome. Wish I had time to tell you all about that. But my wife said, when you get on the plane, open your bag and read the letter from Christy. Let me read it to you. Daddy, my favorite poem is The Road Less Traveled by Robert Frost. The last three lines say, two roads diverged in a wood and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. What a difference it has made in our family's life. You're in for this awesome adventure only because you chose that road, and never once have I seen you look back. You're my champion, my hero, and one of my best friends. Today, go, knowing that I will pray for you every day, and because you have taken the road less traveled by, I will too. There are sons and daughters to come, who will take that radical road if you will. But they must come first before your ministry. They are your ministry. Be a radical like Hezekiah, but don't be a radical failure in your family. God wants to change this world. I believe he's ready. I don't believe he's stingy at all. I believe a lot of it comes down to leadership, and you are leaders and will be. And it's time for us to make some decisions. Are we just here to see if one day we can be a better preacher than Adrian or Jerry? Are we just here to see if one day we can brag about how many teenagers we have in our youth group? Are we just here to see if we can sing better than the best pop stars of our day? Or are we really here because we're willing to say, God, though you slay me, I'll trust you. Send me to the ends of the earth, across the street, to the deepest gutter on the face of this world. Send me wherever you want, oh God. But don't send me anywhere where you're not going. Don't send me anywhere where you won't change the world around me. James Dobson sent this out in a letter. I close with this. It's an account of a German man who lived in Nazi Germany during the days of the Holocaust. He says, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews. We tried to distance ourselves from it. What could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We knew it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp, and their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and there in our worship service, when we heard the whistle blow, we would begin singing our hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Years have passed and no one talks about it anymore, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. God forgive me. God forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians yet did nothing to intervene. Sennacherib is on his way for the church. And it is time to be radical people, praying radical prayers with radical priorities. And it's time to say, Lord, it's not enough any longer, to sing louder and preach bigger and grow better. Oh God, it's time to say, create in us your radical heart and send us with your radical prayer to the people who are screaming and passing by. And if you're ready to be that radical, then open your eyes and open your ears and watch and listen, because you will see an almighty God change your world. And Jesus, that's what we pray for. Nothing less than that, God. Forgive me, God, for the many times when I've sat around trying to figure out how I can grow my church bigger. Wasted time that I could have been on my face, spreading out before you the attack of a spiritual Sennacherib of our day and saying, oh God, for the sake of your glory and honor, save us. God, forgive me and forgive each one of us for the times we sing louder and just preach louder and try harder. When you're saying, I want to do something through you, you can't even dream of. God, revive your people in the midst of this day. until, Father, from sea to shining sea and across this world, the name of Jesus is lifted up on high. And on that day, we'll be ready to say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer, Jesus.